And you are listening to Law and Gospel. My name is Pastor Tom Baker here on, what's the date? August the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And what we're talking about here today is the readings for this coming Sunday. And the one we're going to be looking at is Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things that which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
I hear your phone. Oh, click, click, click. Okay, yeah, I know what that is.
So, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. What's the difference between knowing that the worlds were framed by things which are visible, and by faith we understand? The entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is really about faith. In fact, it has this tremendous verse, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you understand that it's impossible to please God? And when we're talking about pleasing God, there's a number of levels that God can be pleased. He is pleased by unbelievers. What? Well, when they do things that are according to the laws of the land externally. They keep the speed limit. They pay their taxes. They run good businesses. Yes, God is pleased with that. But in this particular situation, we're talking about whether or not God is pleased for salvation's sake. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about here, that without faith it is impossible to please him, because the only works that please him in regard to your salvation are not even referred to only as good works. Yes, they're good works, but they're a special kind of good works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the questions I often ask when I asked this yesterday in the Bible study where I was preaching, namely, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And I said it in such a way that everybody in the Bible class said yes. And then I said, no, you'll probably go straight to hell. And of course, they were very confused, because that's the goal of every one of my sermons in Bible class, is to confuse the laity at the beginning of the session. Now, why do I do that? Because I learned that when I was confused in a seminary class and then got unconfused, boy, I don't normally forget that. In other words, I'm not really confusing the Christian as Christian. I'm confusing the old Adam within the Christian. So when I ask that question, then there's a particular point that I'm trying to make here. And that is that the old Adam wants you to believe that if you just believe that the Bible is true, then you're going to be saved. Well, guess what? That's not true. The Pharisees believed the Bible was true. They believed in an Adam and Eve. They believed in 6-day, 24-hour creation. They believed that the Old Testament patriarchs actually were real people. They believed in Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. They believed all of this. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, your father is the devil. Why would he say that? Because, you see, the Bible is absolutely accurate in every historical event that it talks about. But that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And you may recall that wonderful walk on the road to Emmaus. What was Jesus doing? He was taking a look at the Old Testament passages, and he was helping people to come to an acknowledgement of who Jesus really is. There's not a passage in the Bible that is not about Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to look at the whole context of a particular passage or a chapter in order to see, what is this saying about Jesus Christ? Now, saving faith is therefore not historical faith. What do I mean by that? Historical faith is that faith which believes the Bible to be true. I did one of my advanced degrees in taking a look. I think I looked at over 110 catechisms, how they were written. And what I was surprised were how many began not with the Ten Commandments, as does Martin Luther, but with the Bible as the Word of God. And they would attempt to prove that the Bible was true. As though, if we could prove the Bible is true, then it'll be easier for people to believe what we're going to say about Jesus. Well, most Jews in the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus believed the Bible was true, and yet they still crucified him. So what is saving faith in contrast to historical faith? Saving faith is believing not that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Even the Jews believed that because they paid the soldiers to lie about it. They thought it was a trick of the devil. Saving faith is believing what? That Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it was really wonderful. At the Bible study yesterday, one of the women just perked up and said, "For me." Ah, now we have the gospel. You see, the cross was not some historical event that occurred once in the history. No, it's an ongoing event. An ongoing event? What do you mean by that? Well, when the women were at the tomb after Jesus' death and had not realized he had risen from the dead, there was an angel there. And in almost all the translations, the angel says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." That's not what the original Greek says. It's not a past tense. It's a present tense. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified." Now, why is that important? Because the fact that he is crucified means that the benefits of that crucifixion are ongoing. We receive them all the time. It's kind of like I'm walking down the street with my father and I meet a stranger to him, but not to me. And he says, "Hi, Tom, how you doing?" I said, "Fine. And who's that with you?" And I point to my father and I say, "Yes, this was my father." Well, I'm sure my father's going to ask me, "What do you mean this was?" No, I am your father. See, the present tense means he's still alive and that I'm still getting benefits from my father. It wasn't that he was my father. It is that he is my father. It's not that Jesus was at one time crucified and it's all over with. No, he is the crucified one, which means he continues to bring us the blessings. And of course, the greatest blessings are none other than the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. That's how God transfers from the cross to you the benefits of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life, and the hundreds of promises that apply to believers in Jesus Christ. So when we say, or the book of Hebrews says, that by faith we understand, what that means is not that we have any evidence for it, but that we believe because it is the Word of God. In fact, verse 1 begins the chapter. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." For example, yesterday at the congregation, a wonderful congregation, Park Hills, Missouri. Just great people there. And I was there because the week before, their pastor had retired, and that afternoon they were installing the new pastor. So I was in between both. Just a excellent congregation, wonderful organist, great singing, and very friendly people. Well, one of the things that we were talking about is the distinction between unbelievers and believers. And the distinction is one of faith. When the Lutheran Reformation talked about that we're saved by grace through faith, that was a very important teaching because it meant that what saving faith is believing the promises connected to the historical events of the Bible, specifically to the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to convert someone to Christianity? Don't try and prove them that the Bible is true. Conversion only comes by hearing the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10, and that word is the gospel promises. The law never can convert anyone. The most the law can do is put people in fear of their not being converted. So, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what I said to the congregation yesterday is the only people who are going to come forward to receive the Lord's Supper with me there as a pastor are only those members who are sinless in the sight of God. Now, you have to add on in the sight of God, because if you don't add on in the sight of God, then they're going to think, boy, I don't think I'm sinless. No, a human being will never get to the point looking at his own life that he is sinless. It is impossible to get to that point. You want to call, by the way, in the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. 821-0850. Long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So when we're talking about faith is the evidence of things not seen, the point I was making to the congregation, look around. You know these people. And the longer you know them, the more you realize how truly sinful they are. Until you begin to agree with a confession that you make, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. How then can God look at you as though you're a sinless saint? Well, the answer is, and this is really sounds like a contradiction, but it's only a paradox, is that you are 100% sinner, but you are 100% sinless. How so? Well, from the point of view of the law, there's nothing but sin. If you read the law, if you don't break a commandment by deed, you break it by thought or by word. If you don't break a commandment by committing something, you break it by omitting to do the right thing. It's impossible to become sinless as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It just doesn't happen. But from the point of view of the gospel, the reason God looks upon you as a sinless saint is because Jesus did not just pay for the sins of Christians or Lutherans, he paid for the sins of the whole world. We don't say to somebody, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. We say, your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that faith that believes that you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins, for which there is no evidence at all outside of the promises of God. So if I was going to restate verse 1 of Hebrews 11, I would say that faith is really the evidence that we need for the things that God says to be true. We don't need anything else. And in fact, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, now some people will say, oh, see, that's still evolution. You know, that God used evolution. But no, listen to the rest of the verse. So that the things which are seen were made, were not made of things which are visible. That destroys evolution and supports creationism. It's really an important point to make that we believe the unbelievable because God has given us faith to trust his word, particularly the promises that God has given to us. All right, our phone numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Timothy. Hi, Timothy. How can I help you?
Yes, I've been raised Catholic all my life, and recently our Pope had made a couple of controversial statements concerning that even atheists can go to heaven. And I don't know if you saw that when they questioned him at that news conference when he said that, and the other one was dealing with homosexuality. Now, I've looked what the beliefs are of the Lutheran, and since we're so close, it seems like I consider myself a conservative Catholic, that my church is moving away from where I thought we were grounded in Christ. And is the Lutheran view that for salvation you have to have Jesus to get to heaven?
Yes. The Lutheran view is what Jesus himself says. I am right. The vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, you're going to be surprised here. I'm going to defend the Pope because in the statements he made, particularly about gay marriage, they were totally misconstrued by the main press. In other words, they gave the impression that you can be a practicing homosexual and still maybe become a priest, and that's not what the Pope was saying at all. He was saying okay. that if it's a homosexual of virtue, which in his understanding means he is repentant of his sin, etc., I'm not going to judge him just because he's a homosexual, just because he has the inclination towards it. But if he's repentant and fights against doing it, then I'm not one to judge him. And I think the Pope was absolutely correct in that situation. What was the other point you made at the beginning?
I was talking about, it seems like everybody's saying there's many ways to get to heaven.
Oh, no. That is in the new Roman Catholic catechism. That if you're a good Muslim, for instance,
right.
In fact, it comes from a man named Shilabex, who is a Roman Catholic priest, and he taught that there were certain elements in a person that would show that they have the Holy Spirit, and one of them is you're not afraid of dying. And therefore, that means if you have that, now there were five elements, but he would be saying any Muslim who has those five elements and helps out his neighbor, etc., then we cannot consider that he would not be going to a heaven. He might go to a limbo for a little bit, but then go to heaven. But there's really, in my opinion, not a difference between the Roman position at the time of the Reformation and today, that you're not saved by faith, but faith plus works. And if the works are seen to be that only evident with the help of the Holy Spirit, then you can say that such and such a person is going to be saved.
But that is not what your the Lutheran belief is, not that, right?
No, the Bible verse I would use, and I always challenge us with the Bible verse, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But the second part is, he that believeth not shall be damned. So what saves or damns isn't baptism. We do not believe that baptism is necessary to be saved. There's another reason God brought it in. What's necessary is faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the Lutheran position, Timothy. If I had a member of my congregation commit suicide, depending on the circumstances, I may or may not have a Christian burial for them. And if I choose not to have a Christian burial, I still will not say that person for sure is going to hell. Because that's a decision that God makes. I don't know what the heart of that person was when they committed suicide. Or maybe they robbed the bank and shot somebody, and then they were killed. So when the Bible says do not judge, it's talking about the judgment a judge makes in imposing a sentence. But it's not talking about the judgment a jury makes as to whether or not you are wrong or right. So we will make judgments as to what sin is, but we will not then go to it and say, okay, because you did that sin, you're definitely going to hell. No, we can't read the heart of an individual. And there are so many people today who are not going to church, but they're not going to church for a very simple reason. They're not going to church because the churches they were going to were very legalistic. It gave them the impression that God will only love you when you shape up your life. But particularly in the Lutheran church, God just doesn't love Lutherans or Christians. He loves the world. You know, right. Timothy, there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. And there's nothing that you do that gets God to love you less. That's called the gospel.
Some of the members I go to church with, you know, believe this alternative ways. And my statement to them then is, what about Good Friday when he hung there on the cross? What was that all about if he wasn't going to atone for our sins? And they just look at me and say, well, we don't have the mind of God. I said, yes, we do, by what Jesus said. And it seems a circle I'm running around.
You hit it right on. What we believe, teach, and confess is what Jesus says. And once he says something, that's it. There's a bumper sticker out there that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I totally disagree with that. It should read, God says it, I believe it. God says it, that settles it. God doesn't need our belief to keep his promises. Now, I believe Roman Catholics are saved. You know why? Even though they may have some mess up as to how the forgiveness of sins comes to you. Let me ask you this question, Timothy, as a Roman Catholic. When you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation?
For Jesus Christ.
Every Roman Catholic I meet says that, and then they believe in purgatory, which is a contradiction.
I don't believe in purgatory.
Well,
I do not. I know I had a visitation when I had open heart surgery. I had the visitation about 10 years ago when I was laying in the hospital recovering. Mm-hmm. Changed my life completely. Like I said, now I consider myself a conservative Catholic who I crave the words and readings and stuff. And when I got into it, and I have a lot of different friends in different denominations, and our common thing is that we believe that Jesus died on the cross and our love for Christ.
Yes.
And that's what I'd like to see my church do.
Well, I'll tell you, here's some of my advice to you. As Jesus said to one person, you're very close to becoming a believer. You're very close to Lutheranism. Here's my advice to you. I would ask you to attend an adult instruction class at the Roman Catholic Church, and at the same time, during the same week, attend one at the Lutheran Church, and then compare them and see where you end up.
Sounds very good. Well, thank you so much for taking this much time with me. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Timothy. God bless you. And, we're almost out of time, but anybody else could call. Numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we talk about law and gospel, we're talking about two ways of salvation. The law has its proper purpose. The first purpose and the third purpose are really important. The first purpose is for the government to curb evil. It's just an external purpose, doesn't get anybody to heaven. The third purpose of the law is for Christians only, who so love Jesus Christ that they want to know, what is your will for me? And the law just informs you as to what his will is. The second use is also for the church, not for the government. And it is to use the law to show someone that they are falling short of the glory of God, and there's no way at all that they can make up for it on their own. In fact, even with all the help of God, you cannot make up for your sins. But people then are to hear the gospel. which shows that what we are unable to do, or as Jesus says in Mark 10, with men it is impossible, even with all the help of God, God did. And if you want to know how he did it, you go to Romans 8, where it says very clearly that he paid for sins. He obeyed the law perfectly. And then takes that wonderful obedience, his righteousness, and there is a glorious exchange which takes place when we come to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really the greatest news the world has ever heard. And as I said, it's just not Lutherans going to heaven. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the reason for their salvation, that is his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, heaven is your home. But, you know, a lot of times when we think about it in the head, we kind of get mixed up. And that's why it's important to understand law and gospel. Well, on tomorrow's program, we're going to have our good friend Mark Smith with us. And what we're going to be doing is examining, again, an article we read by a pastor in the Post-Dispatch about death, how to prepare for death. This is a Christian pastor who does not once mention Jesus Christ. I think you'll be surprised when you hear. That's going to be tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.